Does biblical Christianity have a place in the public arena? More specifically, are America's theme parks big enough for a Christian worldview? Well, that's the question that's already been answered, as the home of answers in Genesis is right here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. The Ark Park and the Creation Museum are here as well. I'm Richard Nelson, host of The Commonwealth Matters, and thank you all for joining us. Joining us to talk further about Christianity in the public arena is the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. He's one of the most notable Christian apologists speaking to the intersection of faith, science, and culture. Ken stands firm on the literal six-day account of creation, and we welcome him on the Commonwealth Matters program. Ken, thank you so much for joining us.
Well, hi, Richard. Yeah, it's great to be with you.
Hey, it's really an honor to be here with you here in your beautiful offices in Northern Kentucky. And I think I'd like to start this conversation in a place maybe where the viewers and listeners aren't thinking. And this is where Commonwealth Policy Center, we're a public policy and political organization, and where Answers in Genesis and your themed attractions, where we intersect. And so I was on your website the other day, and also on your social media pages, and I noticed that you frequently comment on public policy, moral issues, social issues. You referred to the Supreme Court decision just recently upholding Tennessee's law banning gender transition of minors. You commented on Pride Month and the anniversary of Obergefell. That was the decision to legalize homosexual marriage. That was 10 years ago. And I want, and again, these are areas of interest for both organizations, but tell us how those topics, the current moral issues and our understandings of people, how does that relate to your mission at Answers in Genesis?
Well, Richard, one of the things that we need to have everyone understand is that everyone has a worldview.
Yeah.
A worldview is a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking which therefore determines how you view every aspect of life around us and how you view how you should act and your behavior and what you should believe. And your worldview really is governed by your religion. Now, let me explain this. See, a lot of people have the idea that secular means neutral and non-religious, whereas Christians are religious. And that's where this divide comes, where for you people who are religious, you know, you need to keep out of the secular things. But see, this may shock some people, but they've got to think about it. Secular is a religion because your religion is your a concept, a system of belief, a principle held to with ardor and faith. Let me give a practical example to help people understand here. So the Freedom From Religion Foundation, you know, they're a group of bullying atheists in Wisconsin, and they bully their way to get anything Christian out of the public arena. And so they'll come in and say, you can't have crosses and nativity scenes in public places. You're imposing your Christian religion. We say, oh, okay, we'll take that out. Now it's neutral. No, now they've imposed their atheism because they're atheists. Yeah. They want everything without God. And so, you know, the Bible itself says you are either for Christ or against. You either walk in light or darkness, you gather or scatter, you build your house on the rock or build your house on the sand. There is no neutral position at all. I'll give you another practical example to help people understand this. See, when you think about it, take the LGBT movement, right? I've had them say to me, oh, you Christians, you're filled with hate speech, you're intolerant, you're biased. They say, and I've had them say to me, look, all we want is to allow all views in regard to gender and marriage. And I say to them, well, no, you don't. They say, yes, we do. You're the ones that are intolerant. You're insisting there is only one view. Okay. So as a Christian, building my thinking on the Bible, starting with Genesis, God made marriage. God defines marriage. God made the first man and woman. He made gender. He created gender. He defines gender. And so, therefore, my worldview built on the Bible, that's a biblical worldview, is that there's only one marriage, a man and a woman, only two genders of humans, male and female. And they say, see, now you're being intolerant. I say, wait a minute, you're not allowing all views. And they say, yes, we are. And I say, but you're not allowing my view that says you can't have all those views. There's only one view, and that is the biblical view. And they say, well, now you're being intolerant of our view. And I say, no, but you're being intolerant of our view. And so you've got that clash. And you see, the reason we have that clash is because we have different foundations that determine our worldview. I admit to people, I start from the Bible. That's where my worldview comes from. If you don't start from the Bible, then you start from what? Man's word. And you have a different worldview. So if you don't believe the Bible, I can totally understand why you could define marriage any way you want. But the whole point is marriage actually comes from the Bible. God created it. God defines it. What you actually find in this world is that because God created everything and he defines everything, man who rebels against God has to take everything God has defined and redefine it. So they redefine gender, they redefine marriage, they redefine dominion, they redefine work, they redefine life, they redefine everything. And therefore, as we get back to what I said, when you think of the secular worldview, right, we by and large, they've shown God, the Bible, prayer, creation out of the public schools. They say now they're neutral. No, they're not neutral. They're teaching generations of kids you can explain everything without God by natural processes. So if you take out the Bible, then how do you determine right and wrong? It's just subjective. So therefore, those who say you build your worldview not on the Bible but on man's word, therefore moral relativism would result. And, you know, if you think of what's happened in America, and this is, you know, our ministry is very much on about biblical worldview. Now, we also talk about science, but we can talk about that in a moment. But what we'd say is observational science confirms the Bible's history that is the foundation for our worldview, right? And so if you look at America generations ago, even non-Christians, by and large, had a biblical worldview to a degree. Because most non-Christians used to believe marriage was a man and a woman,
right.
Abortion was wrong. There's only two genders. Gay marriage. I always put, when you say gay marriage, you put marriage in quotes because there's only one marriage. It comes from the Bible, so gay marriage is not marriage. Actually, you'll call it gay union or whatever, but gay marriage. So the point that I'm making is this: as you take generations through an education system devoid of the knowledge of God and teach them it's man that determines truth, ultimately they'll build a worldview consistent with that foundation. Now, the Judeo-Christian ethic, that really comes out of the Bible. I mean, ultimately, not all your founding fathers were Christian, but they had a respect for the Bible, and some were Christians. And so the Judeo-Christian ethic permeated the culture, which is more of a Christianized morality. But you take generations and you educate them against the Bible or throw the Bible out, ultimately, you'll see them starting to build a different worldview, one of moral relativism, that basically results in, you know, abortion and gay marriage, quotes, and you know, transgender, the LGBT, and so on. A worldview where anything goes except the absolutes of Christianity, because the absolutes of Christianity say those are wrong, right? And so there's your clash. And so what's happened is we've had a change in worldview from a more, what I call Christianized worldview, not truly Christian, but Christianized, based on the Bible, to a secular worldview, which results in moral relativism permeating the culture.
Right. Christianity has had a tremendous impact on our culture, our institutions, our government. God is acknowledged in our founding political document, the Declaration of Independence. He is the giver of our rights. The purpose of government is to secure our inalienable rights. So God has been a part of our political fabric. And Christians have largely influenced the culture and institutions. And I'm glad that you brought up worldview because at a foundational level, we all have a worldview, like you said, even if we don't acknowledge it, even if we don't understand what it is. But I agree with you that we have the prevailing widely held belief is of secularism, that God, maybe he's okay in church, but as far as God's place in the public arena or Christian views in the public arena, there is hostility. And we're seeing fallout from that, where there is no shared moral compass. And that's why we're dealing with issues like here in Kentucky, whether or not children should be able to transition, whether or not they have the authority to transition from one born sex or biological sex to another. Now, fortunately, our legislature enacted a bill two sessions ago that said, no, children are not developed enough. They cannot consent to something they cannot fully understand. And hence the U.S. Supreme Court ruling that upheld state rights to protect children and to protect their biological integrity and to keep them from gender transitions. But we're dealing with issues like these, Ken, that even a few years ago, we wouldn't have imagined having to deal with, would we? Did you imagine 5, 6, 7 years ago dealing with gender children being allowed to gender transition, to participate in high regimens of hormone therapies or surgical interventions? Did you ever see a day where this was coming?
Well, you know, a lot of people will look and say the changes have happened so quickly and they're shocked by it all. But in a way, when I was even speaking back in the 70s, I was sort of predicting, even in my talks, what would happen in a culture if we abandoned God's word. You see, this is what we've got to get back to. And I'm going to make a real important point here, which may sound really, really radical to people when it comes down to it. But and let me just say, by the way, we don't, do you let children, little children decide, oh, do you want to cross the interstate? You know, it's up to you. You can make up your own mind. Or do you want to decide if you want to be potty trained or not? Of course we don't, you know. But then, oh, do you want to decide what gender you are? How ridiculous, you know. But see, there's a fundamental issue here that I think a lot are missing. I think a lot of politicians, even conservative politicians, miss. And it's this. I'll say this in a way to sort of, it will sound radical to some people. I think a lot of our pro-life organizations in the long run will fail, and a lot of them have been failing. Mm. And I'll share with you why I believe that is. I think the same goes for certain groups that are on about what they call traditional family values and so on. Because you see, if you're just on about traditional family values, what is that? That's just an opinion, isn't it? I mean, aren't traditional family values really, by and large, Christian values? Well, where do Christian values come from? Don't they come from Christianity, from the Bible? So if we're not on about the Bible as the absolute authority, then what are they? They're just traditional opinions. Mm. See, and you take some of the pro-life. I've spoken to a lot of pro-life organizations. In a number of them, their whole emphasis is saving babies. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to save as many babies as possible. But if that's their whole emphasis, in the long run, they will fail. Mm. Because you see, we're growing up in a culture where generations are taught man's just an animal anyway. You know, he evolved, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. My point is, a pro-life organization, why are we against killing human beings in the womb? Because we're made in the image of God. And right from fertilization, we're made in the image of God. And that comes from the Bible. It's a foundational principle from the Bible. So if you're not on about God's word and the saving gospel to change hearts and minds, in the long run, you can be as pro-life as you want, but in the long run, it's not going to work.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. Have you found yourself frustrated and angry about the direction of the country? Maybe you're watching Fox News and you see what's happening in Congress or in other parts of the country. Let me encourage you to turn your frustration and energy into a positive direction. Have you considered running for local office? And listen to me for a minute. You can have a greater impact on local elections and on policy decisions if you serve in local government. School board, for example, they set curriculum decisions and tax policy. How about city council or fiscal court? These are very important elected offices where you can have a positive impact on. Consider running for local office. CPC is bringing candidate training events all across the state. And we'd love for you to join. If you've ever felt called to run or interested in running, come on and join us. You can find out more information at the Commonwealth Policy website at commonwealthpolicycenter.org. Go ahead and check it out, and we hope to see you in the fall.
Yeah, no, that's well said, Ken. Christianity has a very, very high view of humankind. We're made in the image of God. That's what makes all human life, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, makes it valuable and worthy of protection in our laws. Christianity, when it is followed, leads to maximum human flourishing. Even though we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world, we fight against sin. Sin is corrupting us. But if we, as Christians, live out the faith, it takes us on a path of flourishing where there's family formation, where children are protected under a home mm-hmm. of a mother and father, where we live by the golden rule, hopefully, as opposed to, so that's the path of Christianity, as opposed to a path of
self-centeredness, a man-centered worldview, as you're talking about, leads to a lot of brokenness. And I would argue the statistics bear this out, that in the United States of America, the wealthiest, most prosperous, freest country in the history of the world, we're not faring very well. Psychologically, we're depressed. I think the numbers are one out of five people in this country are on antidepressants. We succumb to various addictions. Here in Kentucky, there's an opioid crisis. Mm-hmm. 1,600 people last year died of overdose deaths. We're not happy. Family formation isn't happening. Family breakup is common. We are not doing well. And I think you and I would agree that this is because we've rejected the biblical worldview, the biblical reality of a creator who's made us in his image. And he calls us to a life of flourishing. He doesn't call us to live in brokenness and to pursue sin, but it's a life of flourishing.
And here's the point. If God's word is true, and it is, and if God created us, and if the history in Genesis 1 to 11 is true, God defines everything. And if we do it God's way, it works. But if you don't do it God's way, it results in exactly what you're saying. And that's what the issue is. Because when man redefines everything, and then it leads to all of these problems and all of this hurt and terrible things.
I know you're concerned about our young people. You mentioned on your website that 2/3 of kids today growing up in the church leave their faith by the time they reach college age, and very few return. By the way, I'm one of those. I grew up in the church, left the faith when I pursued, studied wildlife management and biology at the University of Wisconsin. And I didn't have a biblical worldview to confront the evolution, secular perspective that I was taught. And by God's grace, he got a hold of me later in life and was very gracious, where I had some mentors in graduate school who taught a biblical worldview. And I saw how his word applied to all areas of life. But what would you say to pastors that they've got an incredible influence over young people in churches today? What would you say to them to help them with the reality that our young people are leaving the church and they're not coming back?
Well, first of all, I find that most churches, most pastors have not taught generations the way they should. And I would use two particular emphases. We need to be raising up generations thinking foundationally, equipped with apologetics. Mm. And what do I mean by that? Thinking foundationally, starting from God's word to build our worldview, which starts in Genesis 1 to 11. Most pastors aren't game to do that because they're not sure what to believe about Genesis 1 to 11, because most of our seminaries, colleges say you can believe in millions of years, doesn't matter, it's not that important, you know. You can believe certain things, but doesn't. And therein lies a big issue. That is a fundamental issue. Even when it comes to the millions of years, a lot of people think, isn't that just an age of earth issue? No, it's actually a biblical authority issue, because you don't get millions of years from scripture, you get it from outside of scripture. And if you add that to scripture, the idea of millions of years actually came out of atheism of the late 1700s, early 1800s, when atheists and deists were saying, how do you explain everything by natural processes? Fossils were laid down over millions of years. Well, if you put all those millions of years as forming the fossils before man in the fossil record, it's just a record of death and diseases like cancer in the bones, and other diseases and thorns. Fossil thorns said to be hundreds of millions of years old. The Bible says thorns came after the curse.
Right.
My point is, if you've got all of that before man sinned, after God made man, he said everything's very good, then God's calling cancer very good. Mm-hmm. And if all the death and suffering we see in the world today has gone on for millions of years, no wonder there's generations of young people saying, how can there be a loving God? And see, they've been taught the wrong way to think. They've been taught that you look at man's interpretation of the evidence, how do you fit that with the Bible? No, if you really understand the history in Genesis 1 to 11, you start from the Bible to build your worldview to understand, oh, this is a fallen world.
Yeah.
Sin changed everything. This is not the world as God made it. There's beauty, but there's a lot of ugliness because of sin. If you don't raise up generations with that right foundation, they won't have the right worldview. And then secondly, apologetics. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer or defense. And that the word translated answer in the King James or defense in some other translations comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get a word apologetics, which means to give a logical reason defense of the faith. You know, I've traveled all over the world for 50 years. In fact, this year, 2025, is the 50th anniversary of when I gave my first ever Creation Apologetics talk.
Love that.
And as I've traveled all over the world, what I found is in this day and age that we call a scientific age, and that's particularly since the 1800s, early 1800s, the questions, when people know that you're on about the Bible, Christianity, Jesus, the gospel, they ask the same basic questions. And they relate to, wait a minute, hasn't science disproved the Bible? And what about evolution and dinosaurs? And Noah couldn't get the animals on the ark. And where the races of people come from? And all these sorts of questions that relate to the history in Genesis 1 to 11. And it relates to the teaching of evolution, which has permeated their thinking, and therefore Genesis can't be true and the Bible can't be true. We need to be raising up generations who know the answers to the questions that are used to attack God's word. But instead, 80, 85% of kids from church homes go to the public schools, which are secular schools, which are anti-God schools, because if the Bible is right, and it is, secular is not for Christ, it is what?
Against.
Yeah. So to shock people into reality, if your kids go to the secular schools, just be aware. I'm just saying, just be aware. And this is one way of being aware of what they're being taught. You say, my kids go to the anti-God education system 5 hours a day. So who is impacting their worldview?
Yeah.
And the trouble is, they come, those that are left in the church are coming to our churches, and many pastors are saying, you believe what you're taught at school, Johnny, that's okay, just trust in Jesus. But you can't put the Christian worldview on top of the wrong foundation. It won't work. The LGBT movement comes along and says, oh, you got the right foundation for me, and they capture them.
We could probably do an entire program continuing on that track, but we're going to have to bring this to a close. I do want to talk about the ARC and just end on this note very briefly. You're here in Northern Kentucky. The Creation Museum started several years ago. The ARC opened up about 10 years ago. It's the number one themed attraction in the Commonwealth, if I'm not mistaken. 1.2 million visitors came last year. Which is great. Most of them are from out of the state.
You're over 92% out of state.
So you're a huge destination for people across the country and across the world. Great economic generator as well, where you've helped rev up the local economy, bring in dollars. And yet, if I could put it this way, I'm not going to have you say it, but you're kind of like the redheaded stepchild in Kentucky when it comes to promoting it. At least from the government. There is a Department of Tourism, and I think in the past, I know your story. You have had obstacles put in your way unfairly from the local government and even some from the state government, where you were not afforded tax breaks. You had to go to court or threaten a lawsuit, one, maybe both, but you were not treated fairly. And yet, I want to end or lift us up to a positive thing. Despite those challenges and discrimination against you, you flourished. You've done well.
You know what's interesting?
You're expanding.
Yeah.
Right?
The Creation Museum was opened in 2007. The ARC was opened in 2016. We get a total of about 1.5 million visits a year to both. 92% of people come from outside of Kentucky. If you use the state's own multipliers, we've had billions, literally billions of dollars of economic impact in Northern Kentucky. There's something like 20 to 30 hotels built in Northern Kentucky, specifically because of the ARC and the Creation Museum. Northern Kentucky tourist people are very frustrated with the state because, and I would say the reason that we are not really promoted is because we are Christian, because we do stand for marriage being a man and a woman. We do stand for two genders. And of course, the governor does not stand for those things. In fact, quite the opposite. And I think in a way, we're an embarrassment to those people who don't agree with our worldview, but it just shows you the intolerance that's out there. And yet the ARC has had, and the museum have had incredible economic impact on Northern Kentucky. But you know what? We do our marketing and we keep promoting things and people pour in. There's millions of people have come to Kentucky who would never have come to Kentucky before, but because of the ARC and the Creation Museum, we have people from all over the world. In fact, I'm hearing almost every month of a number of Australians now that are coming over here specifically because of the Ark and the Creation Museum. I met people when I last spoke at the Creation Museum just a couple of days before we did this interview, and they came up from Colombia and they said, we're only coming here to Kentucky and then we're flying back. We just came for the Ark and the Creation Museum. And so this has a tremendous, tremendous impact because to us, the most important impact is the spiritual impact. And it's interesting that our statistics and research that we've done indicate between the Ark and the Creation Museum, nearly 100,000 people a year say that they respond to the gospel and commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an incredible impact.
It's truly a ministry. You have brought Christianity into the public arena, particularly with the themed attractions. That's the term that you use, and we're seeing that when Christianity enters the public sphere, the public arena, invites the general public to attend, it changes people. In your case, 100,000 have come to faith in Christ.
Yeah, and here's the interesting thing. People told us, if you're going to be overt about the Bible, and you're going to stand on a young earth and stand against, you know, transgender and such things and gay marriage, etc., people aren't going to come.
Yeah.
Not only do people pour in there, 30% of those who come are non-Christians.
Yeah.
And I've talked to a lot of non-Christians. I mean, we have Sikhs and Buddhists and Orthodox Jews, Muslims. We've had groups of Muslims from Baghdad come. And we have Catholic nuns and priests and Amish and Mennonite. There's even Baptists and Presbyterians. And you know, I've spoken to some of the non-Christians over time, and a number of them have said to me, you know, we appreciate the way you present it. It's so professional.
Yeah.
I must admit, I've not heard some of those things before, and they haven't. A lot of that's been censored from the culture. Yeah. And we appreciate the opportunity to be challenged in our thinking. I mean, that's what they say to me. So it's amazing.
That's great. Ken, you have an amazing ministry. You have followed the call that God placed on your life 50 years ago, as you mentioned. This is the 50th anniversary of you first giving a presentation about Genesis 1 and the creation account. And despite the roadblocks and the obstacles and opposition, God has prospered you in the ministry. And I want to just thank you on a personal level for your faithfulness, for coming to Kentucky. I'm just down the road from you in Franklin County. And I just want to encourage you to keep up the good work.
Hey, thanks, Richard.
And thank you again for joining us on the Common Matters.
Hey, anytime.